Matthew 24:1. 24th of Matthew, and the first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? It was what the Lord had said in verse 2 that provoked the questioning of the disciples in verse 3. He had spoken of the destruction of the temple. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Of course, the Jews thought everything of their marvelous temple and thought it would stand to the end of time. That's why they asked the question in verse 3, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? My subject this morning is a very sober one, especially on a sunshiny Sunday. Nevertheless, here are the facts. I want to speak on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and 10 things that have been brought into evidence in the lives of most of us here. Things that have happened in the last 25 to 50 years that never happened before. We've been speaking on subjects of indifference, the indifferent home, the indifferent individual. But I think there's a widespread indifference to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a text for that. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. That is the brush-off attitude of most folks when you talk about the coming of Christ. Well, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Well, I don't see much of a change. So there's the attitude of indifference. It used to be that preachers were given the blame for being alarmists, pessimists, extremists, proclaiming the second coming of Christ or the judgment to come, the end of the age. It was always the preachers who used to get the blame for that. I would to God every preacher in Albany got the blame for it, right today. Preaching the word of God and warning men and women of that which is to come, but very few preachers are doing that. And the preachers are not being accused of this kind of preaching, very few are. Who are alarming the people? Seeking to arouse the people, disturb the people. Today it's scholars, it's politicians, it's scientists. And it is states. For instance, think of these quotes. Dr. Robert M. Hutchins, Chancellor of the University of Chicago, said recently, I cannot see any future to our known world after 9 years. You would have thought a preacher might have made that remark, but it was not a preacher. Far as we know, not even a Christian. But here is this well-educated man, Chancellor of the University of Chicago. Then H.G. Wells, that great historian, what does he say? The world is at the end of its rope. The end of everything we call life is at hand. And here's General Eisenhower. Surely he's no fool. He may not have been the best of politicians, but he was a grand soldier. And what does he say? Here's what he says. There is no hope for us. We will suddenly disappear in the dust of a terrific atomic explosion. Now, we know the situation as it is in the world today. They're now talking about a ban, but it's not going to work. Russia and the United States are not going to destroy their stockpiles, and the other couple of nations who have a couple of atomic bombs, they're not going to destroy their stockpiles. Other nations are going to develop the bomb and stock their stockpiles, such as China. until some trigger-happy maniac starts the thing. And so I see no way do I see an easing up of the tension that's in the world today. Now, we've given you these men. I could give you many more, but they could be wrong. But my Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shineth in the dark place. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We appreciate these men who are saying things that fall in line with our Bible. Yet, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Even beyond these learned, informed men, we have something more dependable than their comments. That is God's precious word that tells us we're near the end. Now we have this Olivet discourse that we read the commencement of, and it includes two chapters, the 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew. This discourse, more or less, is divided into three sections. He takes up the Jewish subject in chapter 24 to verse 44, and then Christendom from chapter 24, 45 to 25th chapter in the 30th verse, and then he takes up the nation. In other words, in this chapter, you have the march of events until that great and grand and glorious event, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of this chapter, as you read it, is primary and partial. That is, some of it was fulfilled A.D. 70, when under Titus, Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Jews were slaughtered, thousands of them. That's a matter of history. Therefore, he does refer to that. Some of this is primary and partial. Others is full and final and only awaits the day of Christ for its complete fulfillment. So he says much in this chapter that is still future. He tells them in some detail what to expect, but here's one thing I want you to get. He doesn't say where. He tells you what will come, but he doesn't exactly say when these things will happen, but he does say. When you see all these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door. And that's a remarkable text. He gives us facts. He doesn't give us dates. We have that over in verse 36. No man knoweth the hour, save my Father, which is in heaven. So he gives us facts, not dates. It's a program he presents, not a calendar. Any day may be the day. We are told to watch, to walk, and to look for that day. He doesn't tell us the exact day when he's going to come. You know why? He does give us signs and trends. Why doesn't he tell us the exact day when he's going to come? Well, I'll give you one good reason. There are some of you sitting right here, and if you knew the exact day when Jesus Christ was going to come, you'd jump in and fill your life with as much pleasure and sin as you could until about 1 second before he comes. Then you'd hope that he's there. People would not be interested or concerned in becoming a Christian or getting ready for the coming of the Lord if they knew the time of his coming. They'd just have a big time. Sing to high heaven. Live for the death. Get their full pleasure and fun and then expect at the last minute the Lord to take them in. That's why the Lord does not give you the time. He could come any minute, and that's how he's going to catch a lot of these people unprepared. Here you have signs and trends. The first sign I want to mention is a sign you can't deny. It happened in your day and mine, the Jewish sign. In this chapter, he speaks of the budding fig tree, which applies to Israel, the Jewish nation. He tells us plainly in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 28, that the Jewish nation is going to be scattered among all nations. Then at the end time, they're going to be regathered to their homeland, the land of Palestine. He tells us that in Hosea, there'll be many days without a king and without a prince. Yes, and that was true of the nation of Israel for 2,000 years. In fact, the last king they had was away back 2,500 years ago before Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian took over and controlled the nation of Israel, they then were no longer a sovereign nation. And for 2,500 years they haven't been a sovereign nation, recognized by other nations in the family of nations. Their king did come, Jesus Christ, and they crucified him. 2,000 years has passed since then, and Jesus Christ said, look at the fig tree. When ye see the fig tree budding and putting forth her leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. The end is coming, and he refers to that in chapter 24. In other words, when this nation revives and once again becomes a nation, recognized as such, taking its status as such, you know the end is near. Now, to paraphrase what Christ says in this chapter, in answer to the disciples, relative to the Jewish nation, this is the way it would read. When you see the Jews become a nation in Palestine, then know that I am about to return as their Messiah. Has that happened? Just think of it. May the 15th, 1948. 15 years ago, what happened? You saw Israel recognized as a nation. A political awakening and revival. And here is the Jewish nation, back in her land, recognized as a nation among the family of nations. There's the budding fig tree. Do you know after that was announced that Israel was a nation? 400,000 Jews went back to Palestine within the next 2 years from all over the world. In other words, it was the greatest migration of any one people in the history of the world. 400,000 went back, Jews, to the land of Palestine after Israel was recognized as a nation on May the 15th, 1948. This is only 15 years ago. This has tremendous significance. When you stop to think of how on that day, at 4 p.m. that afternoon, the dream of 2,000 years was realized by many Orthodox Jews. The dream of 20 centuries was gloriously realized. It was then that the Jewish flag, that blue and white flag, with the yellow star of David upon it, was hoisted over the capital in Palestine and all major buildings in the land of Palestine. To think that you have lived in a day to see the fig tree bud. To think that you live in a day when something that had been looked forward to for over 2,000 years happened. When Palestine 75 years ago was nothing else but a desert, for centuries was under the heel of the ruthless Turk. No one could hardly live there. Today it's the most flourishing nation in the world. Not only do you see the Jews going back, but the land has come to life to receive them back and to supply their every need. Fruits and vegetables are shipped from that land all over the world. Here's a sign of the end. What a thrilling moment for the Jews in that day. That day, only 15 years ago, the Jews had been longing and looking forward to some indication that Jesus Christ was coming. And here they see their flag hoisted with the star of David upon it, hoisted over all their government buildings. Isn't that significant? Something that has been prophesied in the Bible for over 2,000 years, and you and I see it. To me, that's very, very significant. Then you have the international sign, not only the Jewish sign, the international sign. He says, when you see the fig tree and all the trees. The fig tree applying to Israel as a nation, all the trees applying to all the other nations. Are there any signs among all the nations? Yes, there certainly are. All the trees. It's a worldwide stage, this. I'm going to tell you we're living in troubled waters. My Bible tells me, and you can read it in Revelation 13, about that political monster that's coming up out of the sea, and he tells us what the sea is. It's kindred tongues, peoples, and nations.
meaning in the latter days, there's going to be a restless, revolting situation. Out of which there's going to come a strong dictator. And you know, the way dictators get into power, they get the government into such a mess that only a strong hand can handle the situation, therefore they demand more power. Even our own president could do that. They get us into such a mess, into such a turmoil, that the only way I can cope with this situation, give me more power. There's where your dictators go. The latter days, what does the Bible say? We're going to be in troubled waters, restless waters. Those restless waters speak of lawlessness, uncontrollable, a disdain for established authority, riots, revolutions, demonstrations. Do we know anything of that? Look who we've got in the sun. And all over the world, wherever you look, who are the instigators or who are the main participants in these riots? These revolutions, these demonstrations, the students, the young. And if we've got young people today, 10 years ago would have trembled at the sight of an officer of the law, today they'll spit out and thumb their nose a disdain for authority. Today you've got restlessness everywhere, lawlessness everywhere. The sea is troubled, the waters are restless. And these young people are so blatant today and so defiant of law today, what will they be if they're doing that now in their teens? Some of them as low as 10 and 12 years of age, what will they be 10 years from now when they're grown men? We're breeding a harvest of criminals. We're yielding a harvest. We're going to yield a harvest of reactionary rebels. Young men who disdain authority.
Out of that situation,
worldwide is going to come that worldwide dictator you read about in Revelation 15. But let me tell you something that will jolt you. Before that man comes, Jesus Christ is coming for the church. Jesus Christ is coming secretly to the air before that man appears upon the scene, showing how near the second coming of Jesus Christ is. He's coming for the church first. Then these things develop on the earth, and then he'll come in judgment upon them at the battle of Armageddon. How alarming these things are. For instance, take Russia. You have a situation written in Ezekiel chapter 37 to 40. Remember, it was written 2,600 years ago. 1,500 years before there was any sign of anything like a nation known as Russia. But in that prophecy, 2,600 years ago, it was written in the book of Ezekiel. You have a strong anti-God nation coming up north of Palestine. The large cities, two of them, are mentioned. In that passage, before even those cities were known, before even that nation was recognized, the cities are mentioned, a strong anti-God atheistic country, strong and powerful north of Palestine, with our eyes and sight set on Palestine. Has that come up in our life? It's come up in the last 50 years. What is it, 46 years since the Russian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, and the overthrew the Tsar? You know, that was written 2,600 years ago, and it was to take place in the latter days before Jesus Christ comes. A little disturbing, isn't it? Talk about atheism. Look at the hold it's got on our country. When the Supreme Court of this country can favor taking Bible and prayers out of our schools and soon to take In God We Trust off our coins unless there's a big revolt against. And two or three atheistic families can so influence the Supreme Court and seem to glory in their atheism that the whole country can be influenced by the Supreme Court decision. We're on that trend. We're slipping fast into atheism, showing the influence of godless communism. Well, the Bible predicts. Then again, the kings of the East. You know, this is amazing.
The Bible puts Russia in one camp and the kings of the east in another camp. You read that in Revelation from chapter 9 to chapter 16, where you have the kings of the east coming down. The kings of the east are in one great camp, and here's Russia in another great camp in the latter-day. We thought that communist China and Russia would be buddies. They have been until the last few months. Now there's a great cleavage. You never believed that a year ago. Neither did the most optimistic government men 3 or 4 years ago. They thought we were in the big squeeze between a powerful dragon, the Chinese communists, and Russia, but now they're separate. And it's going to get wider, because they're to be in two separate camps, according to the Bible, when Jesus comes. Is that happening? If we put our eyes, and it's just been happening the last few months. The kings of the east in one camp, and Russia in another camp. The one for the east of Palestine, the other the north of Palestine. Then he talks, too, about the western camp. Just that here is this big slumbering giant, this dragon, China. 600 million, maybe 700 million people, slumbering for all these centuries. Now she's come to be such a power that she can talk back to Russia and the rest of the world. Just like the Jewish nation has come to life. So this great power in the east has come to life, in fulfillment of the Bible, in your day and mine. What about the western lineup, the 10 federations? Bible speaks of, in the area of ancient Rome, 10 kings. What about your NATO? What about the common market? They haven't quite got the 10 yet, but that's an easy situation. In a matter of weeks, they could get their 10 kingdoms who go together into one and have a strong man at the head of them. That's what your Bible speaks of. The 10 horns of the beast and the 10 toes of Daniel's image, and he distinctly says they are 10 kings. In the latter days, we're going to be united together. That's what the Bible says. Here's your western lineup. And let me tell you something else that's alarming. Do you know the final days will be initiated by the Vatican? Catholicism? What do you see in Revelation? That beast, that political monster, and that great political power being dominated by the Scarlet Woman, which is definitely Catholicism. Now, what part is Rome playing in politics today? A major part. Even the New York Times last week was hollering about the advice that President Kennedy got with his interview with the Pope 2 weeks ago. And already, President Kennedy is beginning to execute some of the things that the Pope told. The New York Times! Talking about that. And who's at the head of those NATO countries? Mostly a Catholic. Adenauer, de Gaulle, and so on. Showing the end time that Catholicism is going to have a lot to do with what takes place politically. It will all be initiated in the Vatican. That's what you read in your Bible. Religion dominating politics. But I'm certain one thing. It's not the Baptists, nor the Presbyterians, nor the Methodists that are dominating politics. It's Catholicism, the system the Bible said, the Scarlet Woman. Now you can read it for yourself. The chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation and chapter 13 is all there for you, black and white. So this brings us to the religious picture, the sixth sign, revived Catholicism. What about this ecumenical conference? And council. The object and aim of that is to bring all Christendom back under Rome's influence. That's what they want. They say Rome never changes. Hasn't she changed? She's changed in the last few years in her attitude. Now she's trying to win and move Protestants back to Catholicism. Down in South America, she used the nail fist, as we only know too well. How she's persecuted Protestants and burnt their churches. In Spain, the persecution thrived. But now, in the last couple of years, I've got letters from missionaries saying, praise the Lord,
Pray hard. The doors are open. We can now teach the word of God. We can now scatter the fight. Rome has relaxed. Has she?
Yes, the lion becomes the angel of light. Not the roaring lion which has been so long bitter in her persecution. Now she becomes the angel of light. And the velvet glove has replaced the mailed fist. That's the head of the ecumenical conference.
To think that that thing should come up in these years. Prophesied in your life.
All Christendom coming back upon their one head. And isn't it sickening how leading Protestants are falling for the bait. They're softening up to this thing. They think it's wonderful. They think it's wonderful. But oh, how fast the act is moving toward the complete fulfillment of these prophets. Listen to what Dr. Samuel H. Miller, Dean of Harvard Divinity School, points out. He says, Catholicism has moved further in the past 3 years than Protestantism has the last 50. He said that the other day.
Since we foolishly voted a Catholic president, here's what we're in.
He says America has moved faster in the direction of Rome in the last 3 years than Protestant has in faith. The trend is back to Rome. But it's an ominous trend, I'll tell you that. Many are departing from the faith, the Bible says. In the latter days, they'll depart from the faith. And the, in the definite article there, the faith means that whole body of revealed truth. It means what Protestants used to stand for. The old-fashioned gospel of the grace of God. Many are departing from that, and they're leaning back to Rome.
Well, that's what the Bible says would happen in the last days before Jesus Christ comes.
Another religious sign. The growth of false doctrine. You find in the chapter, if you want to point it out, in verse 5, verse 16, verse 24, you have seducing spirits and doctrines of demons referred to in 1 Timothy 4 and 1. He says in the latter days, there are going to be all kinds of false doctrines. You know, if you were out in Los Angeles, last night's paper would be almost like a big book. It's so volume. But the religious section alone would be as big as our Albany Herald. And that religious section alone is devoted to nothing else but cults and false doctrine, all kinds of religions in Los Angeles. You can turn page after page after page. Every type of religion, many types that we've never heard of down here, wouldn't know what they meant. But here they are, hundreds and hundreds of false doctrines. Unknown 25-50 years ago. And you can include in with these Seventh-day Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, and Spiritism, and Christian Science, and the lot of them. Nowadays, he says, there'll be false cults, doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, seducing men and women. There's another side. What about increased knowledge? I was going to say something about the moral situation. The seventh sign, and certainly that referred to here in verse 12 and verse 38. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing there? They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were planting and building. And you know what that means? They were marrying, and they were getting married. Again, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, the marriage institution meant nothing. But today, you know who's the star of Hollywood? The one star that shines the brightest, the one that has the most marriage. The thing that was looked down upon and condemned 25 years ago and 50 years ago was discussed. Today, why it's glorified. Today, marriage looked down upon as just, well, not much to it. You don't get along with one you got, you know. Marriage and given in marriage, belittling that institution that God himself designed. That's what they were doing before the flood. That's what they're doing today. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. breakdown of morals, disobedience to parents on the part of the church. Let us think of an increase in knowledge. In Daniel it says in the latter day, knowledge shall increase. Many shall go to and fro, or flash to and fro, meaning lightning transportation. We've come a long way since Kitty Hawk and the Wright brothers, 60 years ago, in 1903, when they flew that plane for 12 seconds in a distance of 120 feet. Just 60 years. Come a long way since then. Now a man can go around our Earth, orbit it, an American, without mentioning the Russians, 22 times in something like 35 hours, traveling at a speed of 17,000 miles. Long way. 60 years. Showing you how rapidly things have headed up. Knowledge shall increase, and in every field knowledge has increased. Think of the vast strides in science, in medicine, electronics, automation, travel, weapons of destruction. Oh, knowledge shall increase. And it's phenomenal. It's really amazing. It's unbelief. The increase of knowledge in every field in the last 50 years. It's staggering in the last 10 years. Lord says that's what happened just before I come. I've given you the scripts for this. But let us look at the military situation. This is terrific. My Bible makes it plain. He tells you right in this chapter. Lest those days, in verses 21 and 22, unless those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. He says there's going to be such a loss of life, such destruction in the latter days, that unless I cut those days short, there'll be no flesh saved. What about the casualty lists in the Revelation, where you have one quarter of the inhabitants of the earth, and then one third destroyed? 25 years ago, people thought you'd have been crazy to have said such a thing. I read the book of Revelation dozens and dozens of times. And I used to stumble over that, the casualty list. How could that be possible? Since the invention and use of the atomic bomb and then the hydrogen bomb, it's brought within the realm of possibility. Showing you how this book has leaped to light in the last few years. In other words, total annihilation of the human race is in the hands of men today. Listen to what the Saturday Evening Post says. Not your Bible. The Bible is certainly over the Saturday Evening Post. It's stated that a bomb is now possible that could devastate 30,000 square miles. Here's what the Science Service magazine in Washington says. The atomic scientists who gave birth to the atomic bomb in the stress of war are among the world's most frightened men. Think of the military picture. Listen to this. High government officials are forecasting privately that defense spending now at a rate of $56 billion a year will reach $100 billion a year within a decade if the arms race keeps up. One of the scientists now working on new weapons said, "You haven't seen anything yet compared with what's coming into sight in the way of new weapons." Last night I read part of the Reader's Digest. There's an article in there you ought to read. And if you're not a Christian, it ought to make your hair stand straight up. If you're a Christian, it doesn't bother you. It didn't bother me, because I just know that one of these days I'm going to be taken out of it all. It doesn't worry me one iota. But I thought I'd jot down some things. Listen to this. And it was in last night. Reader's Digest. The Russians have in mind an almost in reach placing a device in orbit that would be detonated over any given spot in the United States. Because one of their astronauts went right over Washington when he was in orbit. The thermal effect from such a high-yield device could set fire to a large fraction of this continent. Other devices incinerating hundreds of thousands of square miles in a single flash without any possible warning. Heat generated equal to the sun's strength and only 150 miles above the earth where the sun is 93 million miles. Can you imagine the explosion of a device that would radiate heat equal to the sun, and the sun is 93 million miles away, and yet you can get sunburned. Can you imagine equal heat exploded just 150 miles away? Not in the size, but in the quality. That's what it says in last night's Reader's Digest. Heat generated equal to the sun, but 150 miles away instead of 93 million miles, there would be nothing left below, no man, beast, vegetation, or building, nothing at all, but the glare of white, hot cinder. And Russia has the force. She's got the power. All she wants is the thrust to put it into orbit. She can detonate it whenever she likes, over whatever target she likes. She's looking for the thrust. And she's 4 or 5 times ahead of us now because she's put heavier capsules into orbit than we. When I read that, it didn't mention this, but I thought, I see now why Khrushchev wants to test that. They've got the power. They don't need any more testing above the earth. They've got what they need. All they want is the rocket to put it out there. And there'll be no ban on rockets. The ban is on tests of atomic and nuclear weapons. And if you can only get the United States to fall to the bait, no further bombs exploded, no more testing above the earth or in the atmosphere, now Russia can work upon the thrust to put what she's got up there, and that's all she did. One scientist said she'll have it within 2 years. Then she can put a satellite, if you will, or a device in space, with enough power in it that when it generated and exploded, it can destroy all southeast United States like that and turn 40,000 square miles into a cinder. That's all it is. Now, these things are predicted in your Bible, such destruction and devastation. And here you find it written up by military men. In other words, another one makes like this. This is a tremendous hour. An hour in human history large with unborn events. There are ominous movements in the world. The nations are rushing on to a colossal cataclysm. Instead of emerging into a golden sunrise of peace, we are seemingly rushing toward a bloody sunset of war and disaster. See how these men are expressing what this book has been saying for hundreds of years that people don't realize. I haven't time to go into the violence. God says in the latter days, violence shall cover the earth. What did Hoover say, the head of the FBI, Friday night in big black letters across your paper? Crime at a new high in the United States, 6% over last year. Violence! Never have we lived in such an era of violence. You can include in that these tremendous weapons of destruction, but all the violence with smaller weapons. You're right at it. 10 things that you and I have seen in our lives in the last 40 to 50 years that this book spoke about. Think of it. These things, for 1900 years, none of them were like they are today. Then in the last 40 to 50 years, they all come into prominence. Because this book said at the end time they would. And they've come together and come into evidence all together. Right about the same time. The Lord says, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your eyes. The times of heaven. It is near even at the door. Oh, some of you say, no, it's far off. It's far off. Well, what's the use of my telling some people these unmistakable signs of the end? You know what they do? Maybe some of you went because others are sitting around you looking on, you'd put do this. I don't want to hear. If some of you heard the trumpet blow, you'd do it then. I don't want to hear. If you saw the bursting flash of his glory, you'd close your eyes or cover your face with your hands. I don't want to see it. No. But you're not believing, it's not going to alter it or hinder it from happening. It
No mistake about that.
One of some of you people sitting right here are going to be jolted out of your indifference. And the sad thing is you're going to be jolted into a lost eternity. Because you refuse to face the fact.
Prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The simple path on and the punishment.
That's what your Bible says. The end of all things is at hand. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In such an hour as ye think not, get this. You say, I don't think he'll come in my day. Says the Lord Jesus, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. Let every heart be alerted to the imminence and certainty of Christ's return above everything. Amen. You who build your castles in the air, they'll soon crash. You are busy blowing bubbles. You'll watch every one of them burst. You will never truly enjoy this life until you're ready for the next. Never will. Do I speak to sane people or insane? Do I speak to thick heads or clear heads? Do I speak to fools or do I speak to wise people? Do I speak to people who sleep and love to slumber or people who are awake? There are questions of you to ask. Now, everyone, no one will ever go out the doors of Albany Gospel Chapel without saying they haven't been warned about the days in which we live and what's soon to happen and what the sad and solemn eternal consequences will be for those of you who refuse to live. It's come. The only way to be ready is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You may be healthy in body and may, under natural, normal circumstances and conditions, live 50 years, but Jesus Christ come any minute. And in that case, the end result is just the same. Whether you breathe your last and you're lost, or whether Jesus comes in the flesh, you're unprepared, you're lost. What if the Spirit of God leads you? You're lost. There are three ways in which you can lose your soul in a second. You're wise. Come to Christ. And I can say one thing. After reading that article last night, I went to bed and went to sleep. Praising God. I wasn't just the Spirit. I'm not worried about those things. To me, it predicts the end. And I'm ready for it. Not because I'm any better than you. Not because I'm a preacher a thousand times over. Because I've been born again through the blood of Christ. I'm saved by his grace. I settled that when I was 19 years of age. Not my life or labors that saves me or prepares me. It's what Jesus Christ did for me upon the cross. I asked you this question this morning. Are you ready? You say, no, I'm not. Then you better get ready. And get ready for me. If I were you, I'd get ready this morning. And if you are a Christian, you're not living for Christ, I'm going to tell you it'll be an embarrassing moment when Jesus Christ comes. Find you out of fellowship with himself. Jesus Christ is your answer. Not joining the church, not being baptized, Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? If you have Christ, you're ready. If you haven't Christ, you're not ready. God help you to get ready today. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy word, unerring, unalterable, unchanging. O Father, we rest our all for eternity upon thy precious book. The book that's being neglected in its advice, and yet its content is being revealed every day before our eyes. We ask you to speak to those who are unprepared in this audience. May they come to know Christ and to know his life eternal. Arouse those of us who are saved live, the few closing hours and days of our sojourn here below, for the glory of God. We ask you in our Savior's name.